Let's go to Joshua. Okay, Joshua chapter 1. You're getting a newbie this morning, so I was going to preach on something different, but I think I'll preach on this instead. Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. I'll now start in verse 1. I trust these words are familiar to you. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I am about to give to them, even to the children of Israel. You notice I changed that from the King James. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast, or your borders. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Let's pray. Oh, Father, bless us as we study your word. Direct our hearts to those things that you want us to see of you and to learn of you today. I pray, Father, that our minds might be ever mindful of the fact that you're present here in our midst today to comfort, to speak, to direct, and to challenge. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of changes coming up these past weeks and things coming up in the weeks before us. And quite frankly, most of us just plain hate change. Sometimes it's because it involves losing something, as we've experienced this week, the loss of a person, as we're about to experience in the next week, the loss of a helper, an assistant, a worker. And we just don't like change. It's funny when you go to a high school graduation, and every time you do it, you can tell what the speakers are going to talk about. This really isn't graduation, it's commencement. It's the beginning of a new life, and it's this and that. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but I've heard that every commencement I've gone to for the last. But it's always nervous. It's always like, I don't know that I like this. And that's understandable. Jesus was saying the same thing of his ministry, which is kind of interesting. The followers of John the Baptist found Jesus' ministry after John the Baptist died not quite to their liking. They were used to John the Baptist, where they would pray and fast and be very austere and very, very outwardly religious and inwardly as well. And then Jesus came along and preached about life and change and new things and getting out and doing things. And it made them nervous. And Jesus said, that's understandable. After you've had the old wine, nobody straightway wants the new. He says it takes a little bit of adjustment. And he said, but I'll tell you something about the new wine. Doing things new, it changes. Because he said, it's like you can't take the old wineskin and put new wine inside of it. Because the old wineskin, this isn't for you, Pastor Harold, or anything after you're, but thinking about life here, the old wineskin is pretty much set and stayed, and you try to put something new in it, and it expands, and you get cracks and rips and tears, and that's the way our life is. We don't want new things because we've gotten comfortable and everything that we've enjoyed and it's so enjoyable before now changes, and it's kind of like, what am I going to do to accommodate this? Well, I got to tell you can't. Jesus said the truth and we got to learn it. You can't get by with the old wineskin. You need a new wineskin. You need a new way of living, a new way of looking at things. You need a new concept, because your old concept cannot accommodate new ideas. That is a problem that happens to Christians. As we walk along and God blesses us with something, we get used to it. And we forget two things. One, that it was God who gave the blessing, not the when something blesses us, we think of that as our blessing. Well, we got to remember God gives the blessings. And whether it's this thing or something else, God gives equal blessings and more blessings. The second thing you've got to remember is the basic rule that God laid down. If you're alive, you change. All things that are living change. Change is the rule for the Christian life for this whole world. And we don't like that sometimes. We don't like it. We want things to stay the same. Can't happen. God decreed it wouldn't happen. Joshua and the people of Israel were at a real crisis. It wasn't just that they had a huge job ahead of them, which was the crossing the Jordan and entering into the promised land and taking it. It was that their whole world had changed with Moses. When you think about Moses and what he represented to them, the loss of Moses changed everything. Moses had been the one who had put up with them for 40 years. He was meek and gentle. He was successful. He was a political leader. He was a family leader. He had given the law. God had actually spoken to him. He was someone, and by the way, the older generation who had been in Egypt had all died. So there were a few people who had been children of 18 or 20 when they left Egypt, but most of these people had been born and raised in the desert. And they hadn't ever known a time when Moses hadn't been alive and Moses hadn't been the leader. And now it's all different. And God did not cause this to happen by accident. It wasn't just a happenstance that they were making good progress and then Moses died. God had ordained it that before they could enter into the promised land, they had to give up that last stay, that last refuge, if you will, that last kind of a solid pillar that they would depend on. As God said, you're not going in there depending on anything but me. I'm going to take Moses away. God had reasons in Moses' life why he took him away, when and how he did. But God wouldn't let them go in until he took Moses away. I don't know how many times I've said it, but I'll say it again. God's program is replacement. God doesn't give you something new until he takes away something old. Never forget that. We want more and more and more. Just bless me and give me more. Well, the truth is God said no. I'm going to take something away before I give you something new. We kind of, you ever see that program they used to have where the guy would run around the store? They would give him like 5 minutes to collect all the groceries he could. And you could tell the difference between the women shoppers and the men shoppers. The women shoppers were going and picking up some here from down there. The men just headed back to the meat department. You know, loaded half with meat, stopped back, got some soda, and they were done. You know, but the women are going through and getting the best buys. And you can always tell the bad shoppers, you know, they're loading up with rice, you know, puffed wheat. You know, you say, oh, there's something wrong about this. But that, there's only so much that can go in the cart. And once your cart is full, I'm sorry. There's only one way to get something more in it. Take something out. God's program is, unless I take this away, I won't give you that. And the reason why I'm taking this away is because I want to give you that. The best example in Scripture is what Jesus said. It's hard to imagine anything better than Jesus, isn't it? I mean, theologically, can you think of anything better? God could. Jesus told his apostles, it's better for you that I go away, because I've got something better for you. And his disciples are there thinking, how can that be? You're everything to us. How can you have something better for me? And he said, because unless I go away, I won't send the Holy Spirit. And you look at the difference in the apostles. Before Jesus went away, they were, pardon me for saying this, the biggest collection of boobs to have existed before the birth of the Baptist Church. Okay? You know, these are guys who are mean, rude, ungrateful, thoughtless, arrogant, self-centered, and blind. Right? Then when God sends the Holy Spirit, they're a blessing to others, they're thoughtful, they're gracious, they're strong. While Jesus was here, they were weak. When Jesus goes away and sends the Holy Spirit, they're strong. Guess what? Jesus was right. It's better for you that I go away. That's something that we can't comprehend. And there, that night before Jesus left, They're weeping and they're crying and they're all upset because they're finally dawning on them he's going to leave. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you this. Listen to me. I have planned this because it's for your good and because if I do it, it's right. They didn't believe him because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. But when the Holy Spirit came, then they believed him. How are you going to convince Israel that it's better for them that Moses die and that now you've got Joshua? Now, Joshua has always been the assistant. You know, he's always been the number two man coming through here. And exactly what are you going to do with Joshua? Well, now the Lord speaks to Joshua and he says, listen, Moses, my servant, is dead. God did not need to say that to Joshua. It wasn't as if Joshua didn't know. By the way, let me pause here. There is different people wonder if Moses was assumed into heaven. There are different thoughts. The Bible says plainly that Moses died. He wasn't translated into heaven without dying, because this verse says that he died. Remember that Moses had gone up the mountain and no one saw him before and no one knows his burial place. So there is one sense in which God was confirming now to Joshua a fact here. But sometimes it takes a little bit before it really dawns on us. This person is not here. Pastor Wood, I don't mean to use this illustration. You're very much alive and with us today, but it takes a while, and what are we going to do? And I'll be frank with you. When I knew and I found out that evening that the Lord was leading Pastor Wood on, it took a little bit of readjustment in my mind to say, what am I going to do? You know, Chip, my servant, is dead kind of situation, you know. What am I going to do? No, I'm making that point very specifically for you. That's the point of this. My servant is not there for your benefit anymore. By the way, that's what dead is, correct? Dead does not mean you cease to exist. Dead means I've taken my servant to serve me in a different place. You and I have this really wacky view of death, that it's some kind of, you know, lack of existence. All death is God took his, for the servants of God, is God took them and he put them to serve some other place, correct? Whether that place is another place here on earth or whether that place is another place in heaven. That's exactly what it is. And that's what he says. My servant is gone. Now, therefore, get up. First thing we want to do when something like this happens is sit down. Let me sit down and think about this. Oh, boy, now I got to put everything in perspective. And what am I going to do? God's first words are, get up and do what I told you to do. Whenever something is taken away from us, we have a natural process of grieving and mourning because it was so close to us and so necessary and it formed our world around us. God's process is, if you want to get through that loss, get up and get busy with what I told you to do. You've got to put this into perspective and say, why did I do this? Well, one of the reasons I did this is I wanted you to go someplace. And if you want to see what I have for you, if you want to see my plan, you get up and get busy. Joshua didn't have much doubt of what the Lord wanted him to do. There's the river, there are the people, and there's the land, and go do it. And he says, you get up and cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land that I'm going to give to them. Sometimes when something goes on in our life that we don't like, we look at it as God taking something away. But God never put it in those terms. He said, I got something I want you to have. And now that you have lost this, you're ready to get that replacement. So get up and grab what I want you to have. The only thing that God doesn't permit is for you to stand there with empty hands, to say, you took that away from me. God says, I freed your hands because I wanted you to grab something else. Now you get up and you go do it. You wonder how Joshua felt. I mean, here's a guy who has never had to make his own decision for these people. These are the people, by the way. Let's talk about these people. Joshua commands the people, all right, and he speaks to all of them. And notice what they say in verse 16. He tells them, he listens to what God says. I'm giving away the ending of this, okay. And then in verse 16, they answer Joshua, all that you command, we will do. And where you send us, we will go. Just like we listened to Moses, so we'll listen to you. You know, that's a real encouragement. We're going to follow you just as well as we did Moses, you know. And you better believe that's on the back of his mind. He has watched this bunch of ornery whiners for 40 years. By the way, these are the same people who wouldn't listen to him 40 years before. Remember the last time he tried to lead into the promised land? Let's go! And they said, forget it. We want to go back here. We don't dare. And then for them to say that to them, I know that God put this in this way as a little reminder of saying, God's not telling you that what he has for you to do is all honky-dory and wonderful and great and the whole world's with you. Frankly, sometimes when the people are standing behind you, it makes you nervous. You know, it makes you a little nervous just how far behind you they really are. But I'll tell you, Joshua now had a choice to make. What are you going to do? It's up to you now. You've depended on this person. You've relied on this person. That guy have used this person in a way that I'll never use anybody like him again. There will never be a person to do what Moses did. Never an author who's going to write as much scripture and be as pivotal a person as that. Jesus Christ himself was used in a different ministry. Paul was used in a different ministry. There is no replacing Moses in the sense of I'm going to send someone just like it. He says, I got something for you to do, Joshua. Are you going to get up and do it? Every place where the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given you. You see, God doesn't just drop things in your hands. He makes you take possession of it. Some people have this idea of Christianity where you go to bed one night and you wake up the next morning and you're in possession of the Christian graces. You know, like, you ever prayed for patience? I wouldn't do it. I'm not recommending it, people. But you pray for something, it's like I'll wake up in the morning and it'll be here. I got news for you. What God does, when he gives it to you, he says, there it is. Now you walk and you claim it. And the way that you claimed a piece of property was to step it off, tread. So in order for you to get that property, you had to walk around it foot by foot and put your foot and measure it all the way around and say, this is mine. When God puts something in front of you, he expects you to walk and to claim it. Sometimes we're so busy thinking about what we've lost that we don't realize God's saying, you get busy and you get out there and you find out what it is I'm going to give to you now, and you get out there and you walk around it. Every place that the sole of your foot goes, he said, that's what you've got. And it was quite literal, by the way. Those areas that they wouldn't conquer and refused to conquer, God didn't give to that generation. He waited several years, several hundred years, before he gave it to them. Notice what he says here in verse 5. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I think that's why Joshua could listen to the people saying, we'll do for you just like we did for Moses. Because God had told him, I'll do for you just like I did for Moses. You don't need to worry about being second in line. God doesn't work that way where this person, you get a little less and you get a little less. God says, I'll do everything for you and work for you just the same way I did for Moses. In fact, I'm going to let you do more than Moses ever did because Moses never took the people into the promised land. I'll tell you something. Jesus told his disciples, unless I go away, the Spirit won't come. And if I go away, you will do greater works than the ones I've done. That's an incredible promise, isn't it? That if I send the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to do more than you were able to do now. Now, these are guys who had cast out demons, who had healed people, who had preached, who had seen all kinds of stuff. Peter, who'd walked on water. And he said, but if I go away, and when the Holy Spirit comes and you walk in that Spirit, you'll be able to do more than you can do now. And that's what God's telling Joshua. I'll be with you just like I was with Moses, and in fact, you'll do even more. Simple, isn't it? It's not a question of who do I have and who did I lose. It's a question of God, who I can never lose. Turn your eyes upon God and say, you're here. We're going to talk next week. I was going to talk this morning about Gideon, continue the series, but we'll go back to it next week. I don't know what that is. I guess it's the shutters fluttering over there, which is nice because it means there's a cool breeze coming through here, so we'll just have to take it if you pay attention. Gideon, God will tell him the same thing. The secret to your success is that I'm with you. And sometimes when we lose something, again, whether it's losing someone who's been key in our church work, losing someone who's been so key in our life, we don't think about the fact that God says, now's the time to remember the things you can't lose. Now's the time to remember the things that are never, ever, ever temporary. And that's me. It's time to practice my presence. You come in here today and we see the people and so much is going on. How many of us in here today walked into this room and consciously thought about the presence of God in this room? How many people walked in here today with all the things on our hearts and minds and sat down and consciously thought about the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is present in this room? How much of your life can you lead and not even think about His presence? Not even dawn on you that kind of truth. He is right here. What kind of life is that? No wonder we have no power and no vision. The things that are right in front of us we can't see. And God was telling Joshua, I am with you and I will be with you. And Jesus Christ is present in this room today. I wish He was doing the preaching. I'm sure you do too. But because we have people who do the preaching, because we're looking at a book instead of physically seeing Christ, we tend to forget the fact that we're supposed to practice His presence. Everything I do is with the thought that Jesus Christ is right next to me. That turned my life around, by the way. I'll maybe talk more about it next week. I went to Baptist Bible College and found that the toughest place in the world to serve God is at Baptist Bible College. When you go to Bible college and you're surrounded by preaching and preachers, and you're surrounded by all these things, it's one of the most difficult places in the world to see the Lord and to serve Him because you've got so many distractions. And then something that God used through the Scriptures to practice daily, every moment, the presence of Christ. To consciously think about it. When I pray, when I talk, wherever I am, to consciously, and the more I thought about it, the more that changed my life. And that's what God tells Joshua here. I can't fail you. I can't forsake you. I can't abandon you is what that word means. I couldn't do it if I wanted to. But be strong and of good courage. First of all, that's not advice. That's a command. God doesn't say, well, I understand your circumstances, so it's okay for a while if you're weak and feeble. God doesn't look down and say, well, I understand how difficult life is, so if you want to have a difficult time and walk away from me, or if you want to have this attitude that doesn't look on me for a while, I can understand that. God never gives you that leeway. God says, I told you that I'm here, and don't you forget about it. And therefore, that's why I want you to be strong, and that's a command. You be courageous. The word courage is get a hold of yourself. Get a good grip on yourself. Now, to me, that doesn't demonstrate courage. You know, I'm holding on to myself usually to keep from shaking. You know, so nobody will see I'm shaking. But that's what that word, to be strong, means. He said, I expect you to get out there and to do something because I told you I'm with you. And if you believe me when I said that I'm with you, then there shouldn't be any problem with the courage end of it. I am there. You know, little kids can exhibit courage by thoughtlessness. Kids will do things that are just incredible. Since he's here, let me embarrass him, Aaron. Whenever he had an older brother, and if you've seen this phenomena, whatever the older brother can do, the younger brother decides he has to do at the same time. There were a set of 5 concrete steps, all right, each one about 10 inches, all right? And so Ben was standing on this step, and Aaron was standing on this step, and they were, oh, I don't know, I guess he was like 3 years old, all right, standing at the top, right? So Ben goes, hey, Dad, watch this, and leaps off to the bottom. Of course, I'm standing over here going, ah, and Ben leaps off, and he hits the bottom. Ta-da! You know, that's Ben's life. Ta-da! You know, I'm here, right? Aaron doesn't say a word, and he leaps, standing leap, off the steps. He clears that last step by about this much. Your Uncle Jack was there at the same time. I'm standing there. Two thoughts crossed my mind. Uncle Jack turned to me and he said, "He's insane," you know. And my thought was, yeah, but Anita didn't see that. She's in the house, you know. So we went home and didn't tell my wife for a good long time, you know, because otherwise her feeling is you should have stopped them or you've done something. But that's what courage is. It's just like, hey, they did it, I can do it, right? I saw him do it, what's the big deal? How come we can't do that with the Lord? I see what God can do, why can't I do that? No, we'd be down there on our hands and knees measuring the steps. You know, we'd be down there saying, no, I think I better take two this time, or maybe I'll go off the edge over here. We don't have that sense that I've seen it done, so I know it can be done. How many times will you see little kids absolutely positively trust their dad? Maybe you're not the kind of dad who tosses the babies in the air, you know, and the mom goes, but the babies love it. They laugh and they see it. They'll jump to you. They will absolutely jump to you. I learned not to jump to my brothers, you know. Oh, come on down. We'll get you, you know, and that goes by once. But with kids, every single time dad catches them. And if dad is down there, hey, I can do it. They're not looking at what happens and how can I do that? Can I leap? All they know is that dad's down there and dad's going to catch me. Mom, who knows a little bit more about dad, has her worries, you know. But the children, they see dad and it's okay. That's what courage is all about. It's all about, I see dad down there. I see the Lord, so it's fine. When you look at those things that you can't do and you don't have, there's no courage there. Courage doesn't come from realizing your own potential. This nonsense in Christianity about express yourself and be yourself and your own potential, it's Christ. It's God. And you trust in God and say, God's going to do what he promised. I don't leap off a building. Christ didn't leap off a building because God never promised to deal with that. But I leap into the arms of the Lord and I say, whatever the Lord tells me to do, I'll do. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people you will divide an inheritance and you'll give them the fathers. I'll give you enough for all of them. And he says in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, so that you may keep all the law which I gave to Moses. He says, I got news for you. Maybe Moses is gone, but everything that he was supposed to do for you still remains. I didn't just bring Moses along as a leader. His life and his work is still with you. I gave him the law and he gave it to you, and I didn't just give it to him. You know, you could kind of look at Moses and saying he's a once in a history kind of person. So he's gone and I guess the world is new. Well, that's not exactly correct. God used Moses to do something, to be a testimony to you. And God used Moses to help you in your life. When God brings people our way, he uses them to be a testimony to us. Preachers come and preachers go. Church people figure that out pretty soon, you know, and you can tell that when they're looking at you, you know, how long are you going to be here? That's not the point. The point is God uses you for something very specific while you're there. People come and people go. But did you learn the lesson that God uses them for something very specific in your life while they're there? Or did you just kind of blow it by and you just live day to day and okay, well, while they're here, and when they're not, they're not? Why has God brought the people in this room into your life? What is the rule, his law, that he's trying to teach you through them? What's the reason why God brings people into your life? Let me use another example. It looks like we're going to lose a family. It just came our way. And they might ask themselves, or you might, why will God bring somebody in the church for so short and then move them out? I have no idea, but God has a reason for it. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't stutter. You know, when God speaks, it's eternal. And he has a reason for every person that he brings you into contact with to teach you about himself. Moses had a special ministry. And he said, I gave you Moses, and you've got the law, and you don't need to wonder about the principles. It's not just doing things, it's following my word. I'll tell you something. You're not going to make it if you try to go out there and possess that land and you're not meditating in this night and day. I don't know how many times I've gone to a funeral and the comfort is, well, remember the person's life. I'll tell you, there's a lot more comfort than that, especially when it's a person who lived by this book, right? Their life won't do you any good without this book. Won't do you a bit of good without this book. I need instructions. I need to find out how they prospered. I need to find out what God's purposes are. So I got to talk to God. I can't talk to them anymore. I have to talk to God. And you have to learn to live by this book. And I don't care where you are today. I don't care what kind of loss you're expecting or have had. This is the book. These are the answers. And God brings people into our lives, not just to enrich us personally, but to drive us closer to this book. And when he says, meditate in day and night, we treat this book so cheaply. We kind of come to church and study it, and I'll think about that. I can't remember my message from week to week. I usually have about 5 possibilities, and then I forget which one I preached, you know, because you've run all through them in your mind. But the words of the Bible, I don't forget. How much time did you spend meditating on this book this week? Can you say day and night that you've thought about it and said, Lord, let me find out what it is you want me to do? I don't have the Jordan River that I know to cross and the Promised Land. I got to read this book to find out where I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to have. God takes things away because he wants to give you something. And he expects you and demands you to have courage and to trust him and to get busy doing it. And if you won't do it, you'll never know what you're missing. But if you do it, if you do that, you will never be able to recount the blessings to other people, because that's how God works. And you will have learned one of the, it's not a secret, but you'll have learned one of the mainstays of God's life. It's called replacement. That's what he did with his son. That's what he does with us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you've been so kind to us and so good. We praise you for every last thing that you do. Give us a heart for the blessings that you give to us and for the people and their lives and the ministry. Make us appreciative and aware of every last thing you do. I pray, Father, that you might cause us to see what it is you have ahead of us as your son, and you are present in this room today. Bless us, Father. May we recognize that. Leave here this day walking with you. If there's anyone here, Father, any person who does not know your Son as Lord and Savior, that this is talk, it's thoughts, and it's not real, may you challenge them, work in their heart, change them by your Holy Spirit today. Bless us, Father, in everything that we do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.